So we're around the table a couple days ago, and I said, so if Jesus was a pair of jeans, what brand would he be? And of course, my son, no names. He said, well, they would be Carhartts because Jesus was a carpenter. That's a great answer. And then a gal, no names, says, well, I think he'd be like Jordache. And I said, really, why is that? Well, because they're soft and gentle, and Jesus is gentle, and he doesn't just shove me and push me, and I think he'd be like my Jordache. And I thought, sure. My wife, I'll use her name, Donya, she said, I think he'd be like burlap. And I know there's not a brand called burlap, but I think he's humble and he makes himself of no reputation. I think he'd be like burlap. That was good. But we all agreed that he wouldn't be like a pair of sweats or baggy pants to fit our lifestyle, but that we would fit his lifestyle. Because what we wear on the outside generally speaks of what's going on the inside. It's like baptism. It's the outward expression of the inward decision. And I said, so what does it mean to put on Christ? And we talked about that at the table. And again, the consensus was that we would take on his character, put on his nature, that people would see Christ in the things that we do and the places that we go. And it was a great conversation, and we all agreed. We need to put on Christ. And I was looking at Hebrews 12. We're in James 1, by the way. But before we get there, I like what the author says. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. He says, let's take off those things that are slowing us down. Why are you wearing a business suit to a track race? I was looking at different rules for basketball, and there's no rule. There's no rule that says you cannot wear wrestling shoes while playing in the NBA. The rule states that all players must wear non-marking rubber-soled athletic shoes. Though there's no support for his feet, though they won't be comfortable, and actually wearing them might be a detriment to the game, it's absolutely free to wear those. But is it smart? No. There's no rules that say you can't wear shoulder pads while playing, as long as they're soft and they won't hurt another player. It may slow you down. It may stop you from having full range of motion, but you're free to do so. And the author says, lay aside these weights that are slowing you down for the race that's set before you. Gang, you are in a race. I love all the different athletic things that we see in Scripture, all of the different word pictures that we have here. Take off those things that slow you down. Today, as we look in James, we've been looking at four maturing examples. And we're looking at number three today, at how we can grow more mature into the image of the stature of Christ. And the first one we looked at, blessed is the man who endures. And we noticed that it was love that enables us to endure. And then the second one, we looked at being swift to hear, slow to speak, and being self-controlled. Did anybody work on that this last week? You chuckle, but did you work on it? Be swift to hear and slow to speak. And then today, James chapter 1, verse 21 is an interesting verse. It says, therefore, lay aside or put off, take off all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Put off those things that don't produce the righteousness of God. Put off those things that slow you down from the race that's set before you. Take off those things, the former conduct, the old man. It's time to change. It's time to change your clothes, change your outlook maybe. We're going to be looking at changing from the old man to the new man. And we talk about that quite a bit. These last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how the new man is at peace and at rest. He is confident. He is not in anxiety. He's sure of who the Lord is, and he is at rest. And while we've said the old man is not, I want to look at this because James is saying, one, number three, the third example is to dress for success. Dress for success. And we want to dress ourselves with the righteousness of Christ and not my failures and not my tendencies or doing it over and over and over again. Been there? Done that? My friend would ask me, well, how's that working for you? Well, it's not. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It grows corrupt and continues to corrode and to corrupt. Take that thing off, the residue of wickedness, whether it's whatever. Whatever that old man has been doing, it's time to let it go. Paul says, I love this. I've been reading in Ephesians lately, and he says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, Paul writes, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He says, you know, you didn't start off all so great. Actually, you were a son of the enemy going to hell. And then he starts the next verse. You ready? But God. But God. As AC/DC would say, I was on the highway to hell. I was lost and blind and dead, but God made me alive in Christ, and God is making you and has made you alive in Christ. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. I love that word that says he loved us with when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul is saying, because you were dead, God's made you alive, you're a new creation, his riches have overseed, you have more in Christ than what you're indebted of. He says, now put that on. Wear that proudly. Someone asked me just this week, what are the riches of God? What are the riches of God? And I had to stop and think. And I said, well, I guess it depends on whose perspective. From my perspective, when I look at God and I look at his riches, I see everything that I am not. I see merciful and gracious and patient and kind. And yet from the perspective of God, and he looks at me, I am the pearl of great price. And he would send his only son and die for me. Why wouldn't I want to put off the old man and put on the new man? Why wouldn't I? In Romans, Paul says something similar. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off, take off, remove the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So here we have this taking off and putting on. We have this darkness and light. What fellowship does darkness have with light? Take that off. The next thing he says is, take off, cast off the works of darkness. and put on the armor of light. And I was looking at the difference between works and armor. And works is anything that we fashion to. The word is to implement a business, undertake an act or a deed of working. And the word armor is any tool or implement prepared for a thing, arms used for warfare. It's a weapon. It's different than the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. It is the weapon of God. So he says, put down the tool of destruction and pick up the weapon of light. Take what we wear means everything. If what I'm wearing is causing someone to stumble, I need to take it off. No, please, I'm keeping my clothes on. But I'm talking about my conduct. I'm talking about how I act. I've got to change. I can't be the same man. I have got to change a whole new character, because the word says that if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. Should he look different? Should he act different? Yep. There should be a whole new out. If there hasn't been a change, the question is, are you saved? And I ask these things because if we're going to grow, we need to start dressing for it. We can't grow if we're going to stay. I mean, could you imagine me showing up here wearing what I wore in junior high? Shirt coming up to here, pants up to my knees. It'd be crazy. And yet some Christians, not in this body, but in other bodies, we have Christians who've been in Christ for years, still doing the same thing that they've always done, struggling on the same thing, never finding victory because they refuse to change their clothes. We've got to change our clothes. We've got to mature. So we take off those dirty, filthy rags and we put on something new, the new man. Colossians 3, he talks about putting on the new man and what that should look like in the body of Christ and what that should look like in the individual of Christ, because we're all members of the greater body. So he says in Colossians 3, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see that? The clothing is his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. He's saying, don't conform to the world. Don't look like that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Start thinking. The word says, as a man thinks, so shall he be. What are you thinking about? What occupies that time in the car? What occupies your mind while you're doing things? Are you meditating on whatever is good, pure, noble? Are you thinking on those things? Therefore, he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, here we go, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. These are things that we start to wear as clothes, tender mercies. You know, sometimes when I think of tender mercies, I think of those who are handling our children, who get down on a knee and clean them up and make sure that they're okay and they're comfortable and they're fed, keeping their eyes open that those junior high kids aren't around. You know, these tender mercies. Kindness. Not in this body, but in other bodies. I've seen people develop a critical spirit. You know, we can look at someone and go, I wouldn't do it that way. When you hear in the other room, I wish you wouldn't even do it. We get so critical sometimes. Stop. Well, not you. You guys don't get critical. But be kind to one another with humility and meekness and long-suffering. Long-suffering, we've always just pair that with patience. And that is true, but it's deeper than that. It's standing there being strong in the middle of the suffering. It's suffering long, literally. It's more than patient. It's like patient on steroids. It's long suffering. So why do I put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering? To bear with one another. Because sometimes, frankly, I don't know if I could do it without it. Are you hearing me? We need to pray for the Spirit of God before we even try to serve in any capacity. Because if we're serving in the flesh, if you are serving in the flesh, brother, it will stink. Do you remember like junior high when, you know, you're developing, you know, them glands and you go in the locker room and you're like, wow. See, that's the old man that needs to be taken off and put away, that the new man would come in. When we operate in the flesh, that's what happens. That's why the priesthood, God told the priest, you can only wear linen, period. Well, that's so narrow-minded. What does God know? What's wrong with spandex? God said linen, because linen breathes. The priesthood is to operate in the coolness of the Spirit, not in the sweat of the flesh. When we flesh out, when we operate in the flesh, it reeks. And I know I'm using coarse words here, but I want you to get it, because sometimes it gets stinky. And we need to stop and say, that's me. And fall on your knees and ask for the Spirit to move in your life. You know, you don't measure the strength of a man on how fast he runs, how much he can bench. You measure how quickly he recovers from those things. When you find yourself failing, stop and recover. Remember Tebow? Boom, take a knee. Father, help me. I can't believe I did that again. Get up and keep going. The game's still going. The race that's set before you is still going. As long as you're breathing, you're running. Take a knee. Bearing with one another. That's a ministry in itself, isn't it? The one another ministry, praying for one another, loving one another, bearing. You know what bearing with one another means? Putting up with them. It speaks of a burden. He's not heavy. He's my brother. Deal with it. You've got to deal with it. And then it goes on, and forgive one another. Oh, I can bear with the man, but please forgive him. Well, if any of you has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgive one another. You know what forgiveness is like? You ready? It's like walking on water. It's defying gravity and being free to do what the Lord showed us to do. Jesus did it. Peter did it. Try it. Start forgiving people quickly. Forgiving and seek to be forgiven. Well, I didn't even do anything wrong. Why should I forgive? Because that's the nature of the disciple. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you not? You want to mature? Seek forgiveness and seek to be forgiven. Extend and receive mercy. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That word perfection is maturity. Isn't this his whole thing? Is we're going to have four examples of being mature. The catalyst is love. The very thing that's going to make that set into place that you can grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ is L-O-V-E. It's the motivation that allows me to endure, allows me to grow, and it holds me in check, and it holds me in place because I bridle myself that you, my brother, my sister, can grow in the freedom of Christ, in the grace of Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Here it goes again, one another. It's not about meeting here on Sunday and just checking out and listening to me talk. It's about you teaching her and you teaching him. It's about koinonia. It's about fellowship. It's about togetherness. We are the body of the living God. We're the body of Christ here, guys. Okay, I'll put in a plug, Mike. You see this happen at home fellowships. This is where the teaching one another happens. Obviously, Sunday morning is a monologue. I get it. But at home fellowships, it's a dialogue. And we're talking. It's the place where you can serve and be served and learn and be the learner and being the teacher. And everything is moving and breathing. It's, you know, it's the best thing since sliced bread. I mean, from house to house, we see the early church going in and checking in and serving one another in that capacity. Thursday nights in the marina. Granted, you don't have to be in a marina to go to the marina one. That's a given. But the desire is to have a home fellowship in every neighborhood that there's a place to go. I mean, if there could be a bar on every block, can we not have a home group in every city? Where's the amen? I want to see you grow. I so desperately want to see you grow. Well, Pastor Dave, I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. I just look young. It's the coffee that preserves me. Listen, you have something to share. It's not about you just receiving all the time. We're going to be talking next week about being a doer of the word. And so this is kind of like the primer of the pump, if you would. Okay, I'll get off of the home fellowships. But we'll be at Franco's house on Thursday. And Marina. I said Marina. All right, we're going to start taking a tally to see how many of you guys show up. Those of you don't show up, no goodies on Sunday. I'm joking. Seriously, this one another thing is important. If you don't get anything from today's lesson, serve one another in the Spirit of God. Please don't do it in the flesh. I would almost rather you not do it. Did you hear that? I said that out loud, didn't I? Serve in the Spirit of the Lord. Don't do it in the flesh. I want to talk about garments before we run out of time. The last two garments I want to look at, it's Job versus Daniel. In this corner, excuse me, Jude. In this corner, in chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 23, he says this, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction from others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." He says we handle and share the gospel differently. Some people, we have those tender mercies. I think of like a pediatrician. Man, when our kids go to the doctor, they always come out with goodies. They have a lollipop, you know, and they, "Oh, you did so good. They didn't do anything." They just showed up and the doctor dotes on them. Tender mercies. And yet, you know what they do with the Band-Aid, the old Band-Aid? They take that Band-Aid off and they throw it away because it's defiled by the flesh, don't they? Other people, like the firemen, they come in and they grab that guy and pull him out of the fire and maybe throw him on the ground if he's on fire. Maybe put that fire out. And take that garment off that is ruined by the fire, by maybe the wounds from putting the fire out on him. Because it's defiled. That garment's defiled. He says, both individuals are saved, but the garment, that outer thing, is tossed because it's been defiled. Those old actions need to be discarded, don't they? And then comes the champions. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I've got an extra water, and I think we have some goodies back there, but who can tell me the Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Give it up for Dave in the back, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll double it if you can tell me what their names mean. God has favor, God has helped, and who is what God is? You hear those names? I love that. You see, there was a revival during the lifetime of the parents of Daniel and his buddies, and their parents started naming their children these attributes of God. They were putting on the robe of righteousness and displaying it in the names of their sons. That's why when they got to Babylon, they changed their names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that talk about the fallen gods being a subject to Nebuchadnezzar and being a slave. That's what those names mean. Well, they wouldn't bow down to the golden image. You remember the story? He throws up that big old golden image and says, when you hear the music play, bow down. And these guys said, no way. They said, no way. Actually, what they said in verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the image which you have set up. They said, we're not doing it. You know what? Deliverance doesn't even fall into the equation. He can, but if he doesn't, I would rather die. He said, okay, then you will. Stokes the fire 7 times hotter than normal. So hot was the flames that the men that threw them in their bound died because of the heat exposure. Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know how he did it. He must have had a monocular, but looks through the door and he says this, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? Look, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Isn't that great? I love it. Walking in Christ is liberating. Though they were bound, they were set free in the fire. Though they were bound up and tossed, they thought they were alone, but oh no, their Savior was with them. Then he yells out, I love this, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now he labels them as servants of the Most High God, and their names declare they're servants of him or his God. He recognized there's something going on. He says, come out of there, please. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Walking with Christ gives you the endurance to walk in difficult times and in difficult places without it affecting your character or your integrity. Do you even smell smoke? I like what Peter says, speaking of this, says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in that integrity. I just would plead that you would put on Christ as a robe. I was telling Jeff the other day, I've been studying this and I've been looking, well, what's the application going to be besides putting on Jesus Christ? Put on Jesus Christ. That's the obvious. As I started praying and asking the Lord, he just said, well, finish the verse. And so I read the second part of the verse and it said, receive with meekness the implanted word or the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And that's the application, is take that off and receive the implanted word. Hear what the word is saying today. Receive it with meekness. Meekness, the power under restraint. I think of the draft horse, those big Clydesdales, just able to just rip a body apart, but yet they are held in check by their master and the bridle, aren't they? Meekness also speaks of humility and submission. He says, with meekness, receive the implanted word or the engrafted, meaning it's not of yourself. I think of a tree. I've never done it. Taking a tree and then cutting a limb off and grafting another one on and having a completely different fruit grow. Not of what the rootstock is, but of what it was. The implanted word. James 1:18, we were there last week. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. The first part of that implanted or engrafted word is, it's the word of truth. Romans says the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your hearts. That is the word of faith. If you confess Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's the word of faith. Romans 10:8. And then in Jeremiah 31:33, the Lord declares, I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He writes it on our hearts, the implanted or the engrafted word. Receive that. This maturing process that we've been going through in James, I can't believe we're still in chapter 1. You're saying the same thing. We've been looking at being motivated by love, being quick to hear and slow to speak, and then submitting to the word of God by putting off the old self. The homework this week is simply to hear the Spirit of the Lord and ask him what weight is ensnaring or entangling you, and drop it. I had a friend of mine that would teach me different things, and he would say the best way to drop a habit is to let go. But so many of us let go like this. We take our habit and we just hold it out there, don't we? There it is, Lord. Take it. And what we need to do is let it go. Drop it. Put off whatever is entangling you. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's an action or a conduct or an activity. But it's time to take that off and put on the other. The kind of faith I'd like to see you guys is the faith I see in Polycarp. Polycarp was the last disciple that was discipled by John, who wrote Revelation. And as they were arresting him and taking him to see the magistrate, and they were taking him to his death, someone barks out, "Be strong, Polycarp. Play the man. Play the man." And he threatened them to feed him to the lions. And he said, I'm not afraid of the lions. He says, don't you know I have the power to have you burned alive? Do you know what Polycarp said? You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. What are you waiting for? Bring on whatever you want. See, he played the man. He wasn't afraid. His inner man was at peace. His inner man was in the hand of the Lord. He wasn't upset or anxious, but he was at peace. He wasn't belligerent yelling at the magistrate, but he just told him like it was. What are you waiting for? Whatever you want, do it. Father, I pray that we would play the man. That we would not shy away from what it is that you're doing in our life to grow us to the stature of Christ. That we would take off those old self, the old conduct, and that we would grow. That we could have tender mercies toward one another. This is the church of the living God. There should be a difference about the people that serve here. There should be strength, honor, love, and grace. Father, I pray that you would just continue to work in our life. That you would continue to grow us. Help us, my Lord. And to the church, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would just fall upon you and strengthen your inner man. That you would no longer be afraid of what it is that he's wanting to do. And that you would be yielding to his Spirit. That his presence would always be strong. That his joy would be your strength. And that you would radiate the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.